Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
George, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this good commandment. We thank you for the way it reveals your character and the way that you have created us to be. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage us as we learn more about it. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am pretty certain that all of you have seen at some point the movie Toy Story. I'm pretty sure. It's like one of those movies that everybody has seen. And there's multiple Toy Story movies. And it seems like in every Toy Story movie, the main character, Woody, the cowboy toy, is having an existential crisis, right? He is questioning, where is his worth? Where is his identity? Where is he truly loved? Is he okay? And he asks these questions over and over again as different trials come to him, whether there's a new toy in the house in Buzz Lightyear, or whether he is given the opportunity to go to a museum rather than to be with his owner, whether he is shipped off to a daycare because he might be transferred to, because his owner is going away to college. And it makes him question over and over again, who am I? But every episode, every movie of Toy Story, the resolution is found in the same place. What happens? Woody takes a look at something. He looks at his boot. And on the bottom of his boot, we see a name. The name? Andy. Right, you guys have seen this movie. You see the name Andy. Andy is the name of the boy that owns Woody. Andy has put his name on Woody because Andy wants to mark Woody as a prize, as a treasured possession of his, as his precious toy. It's his. He loves it. It's special to him. Sometimes when we talk about the third commandment, we reduce it. When we say, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the main thing that we think about is we can't use the name, the word God or the word Jesus as a cuss word. Now, to be fair, it's not less than that. It's definitely not, doesn't mean less than that. The name of the Lord should be precious to us and should be precious on our lips. In fact, when God gives his name to Moses, as we saw in this passage, he's doing it directly connected to his redeeming love that he has for his people. When he says, my name is I am that I am, what he is saying that he is the God who is always there, has always been there, and always will be there for his people. It's particularly related to his relationship to his people. And so, of course, the name of God, Yahweh, should have been precious to the Old Testament people. And the name God should be precious to us. And that's not even to mention the name Jesus, the name that we have and associate with God. The beautiful name. What a beautiful name it is. Jesus, our best friend, our Savior, our Redeemer. Yes, his name should be precious on our lips and should not be used flippantly. But to take this commandment and just break it down to just like, don't use God's name as a cuss word, it's missing the breadth and the width and the depth of this commandment. And so this morning we want to look a little bit about what does this command mean? Well, even when we say we're going to take somebody's name, we're not usually talking about just using it, right? What does it mean to take someone's name, even when we use that expression in English? Well, you might take someone's name if you're adopted, right? So if you're, my sister's adopted, her last name used to be Gaddy. She was adopted, and all of a sudden, she took our family's name. Baxley, she was no longer a Gaddy, she was a Baxley. She was a part of our family, with our family's name. In some cultures, in marriage, the wife may take the name of their husband. And they might do that to indicate that they are now a part of the same family. Right? That's what they would be signifying when they take someone's name. This is not so different than the Old Testament understanding of taking someone's name. To take someone's name would have been something that you would have done in the presence of a king or of a leader. Somebody, you would take their name upon yourself in order to show that you are theirs. You belong to them. You are their treasured and protected possession, much like Andy and Woody, right? And this is the understanding we're supposed to have when we look at this commandment. We're supposed to understand that taking the name of the Lord, when it says, do not take the name of the Lord in vain, it's saying, you have taken the Lord's name. You are his people. When God has come to you as the people of Israel, he has said, you are my people. I am your God. That you are defined by who you belong to. You're defined by who cares about you and whose people you are. You are God's people. You have taken his name. And this is not only true for the people of Israel. This is true for us as Christians, members of the church today. Think about this. What is the sign that we use to mark somebody as a part of God's people? Baptism. Baptism. And when you baptize someone, what do you do? How do you do it? You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right? In the name. Right? It is marking them with the name of God. It's why we call ourselves Christians. Right? We are marking ourselves with Christ's name and saying that is what defines us and gives us identity and worth and purpose. That is what marks every part of our life. That is what defines who we are. That's what it means to bear someone's name. To be honest, this word take that's used in Hebrew isn't just like take. It also kind of means to bear or to carry something, right? To llevar, right? It is to take something on yourself. And so we have taken God's name on ourselves, those of us who call ourselves Christians. And this command is then calling us to not take it in vain. Or perhaps another way to say that is to not take it, to not bear it in a way that misrepresents who God is, that misrepresents him. The first two commandments that we've looked at so far seem so big, right? The first one being, you shall have no other gods before me. This is all about who we worship, and it's all encompassing of our lives. And we talked about not creating other gods. And the second commandment then talks about how we are to worship this God, this all-encompassing, we don't make idols, but we worship him for who he is and the grandness of who he is. It would be strange if this third commandment was just like, also don't cuss, right? That would be like a really small command. No, this command is way bigger than that. This command is all about like, okay, how do you worship God? Or who do you worship? God alone. How do you worship him? And the way he calls me to worship. And then this third commandment then is, how do you show God to the world around you? How do you demonstrate who God is to those around you? Which is deeply connected to the purpose of Israel. God called Israel not just to be blessed them, but so that they might be a blessing to the nations. Right? God is calling them to say, hey, you have my name upon you. You have my name written on the bottom of your boot, right? You are mine and you are precious. When you show the world what I am like, as you bear my name, show me for who I really am. Don't misrepresent me. So how do we apply this? Well, to be honest, it's kind of all-encompassing, right? It kind of covers every single thing that we do. Everything we do and say and even think is related to this command. Everything we do, say, or think should be directly connected to displaying who God is and reflecting him to the world. You could maybe specifically talk about hypocrisy, like saying you're a Christian and then acting in a way that's not Christ-like. You could talk about applying this command by not hiding your faith, not pretending you're not a Christian in front of non-Christians, but claiming his name because he's wonderful and beautiful and you want them to know about him. There are all kinds of ways that we might apply this command, but this morning I want to look at two specific ways that I find in the church, but even in my heart, ways that I misrepresent who God is by my actions and by my words. This morning I want to think about two things, two words you've probably heard before if you have been in Christian circles for a while, but two words that may be new to you if you have not. And these two characteristics that do not reflect God are legalism and licentiousness. Legalism and licentiousness. I'll define each of them in turn. Legalism is a distortion of God's law that makes God's law about earning favor with him. So to be legalistic is to turn who God is into a taskmaster who mainly cares about what do you do and are you good enough to be my follower, right? It misrepresents his name because it makes him a harsh taskmaster rather than the gracious father that he has revealed himself to be. It falsely represents the way, the primary way in which he relates to his people, because God isn't a ruthless taskmaster. He is a God who is deeply gracious for the sinner, who loves the sinner, who pursues the sinner, who doesn't say, get your act together before you come to me. He is a God who says, I will come to you even though your act's not together, and I will forgive you and I will redeem you. That is the nature of our God. And so the way in which we act with others and the world around us, and the way in which we speak to the world around us, needs to be careful that we are not communicating that our God is a legalistic, ruthless taskmaster. How do we do this? Well, first let's look at the truth that this is often how the world sees Christianity, right? When you look out at the world, maybe if you just asked questions, maybe even yourself before you knew Jesus, you thought perhaps that Christianity was just about following the rules. Here's the list of things you do and you don't do, and that's Christianity. And I think the church, I think we can often be responsible for this by often putting our focus on what is right and wrong. It's not that that's bad. We'll talk about that in a second. But putting our focus more on that than on the redeeming love of our Savior. I think there's a few ways that we do this. One is we sometimes have an us versus them mentality in the church. Like, we are the church. We are the good and righteous. And the evil are out there. We talk about them. There's us, and then there's them. Separating as if we somehow are good, and they are bad. And that is not the story that God gives us. The story that God gives us is, we are sinners, they are sinners. We have hope. We need to offer them hope. Right? That is the actual story of Scripture. Sometimes you do this individually, as we use self-righteous judgment to compare ourselves to others or to condemn other people around us as they're bad and I'm good. We do this by sometimes creating environments where maybe even churches, hopefully maybe even places in our church where people feel like they need to clean themselves up and pretend to be okay before they can really come and meet Jesus. Parents, I want to challenge you, I want to challenge me, you know. Are we creating environments where our kids feel free and open to be honest? Now, kids are going to feel like we all have tendencies to hide, but are we creating an environment where our kids can confess, can be honest about their sin, can struggle with doubt and questions, can repent without fear of us saying, "Oh, I told you so," or shaming them and moving away from a relationship, or rejecting them, or getting angry. Are we, as parents, moving towards our kids, even when they are disobedient, or do we let their disobedience create a rift in our relationship that until they start acting better, we will not fully love them? I mean, we do, but you know what I'm saying. Are we creating, are we disciplining with love and with compassion our children, or are we disciplining them with condemnation or shame? These are questions we need to ask ourselves, not just as parents, but as Christians. It's like, what are we communicating about the nature of God when we talk about Him to those around us, the nations and the next generation? The second thing I want us to think about is licentiousness. It's the other side of this same coin. Licentiousness is this belief that, well, if God's so gracious, then I can sin all I want because He doesn't really care. His grace, I'm forgiven, so I might as well just go sin. And what this does, this turns God into a careless enabler. A careless enabler who does not really, truly care about holiness. And this is a distortion of who God is, because God, as we've been talking about the law here, as we've been talking about God's law, and as we'll continue to talk about God's law, what we truly believe is that God gives us law, God gives us the path to righteousness. Why? Because He knows that's actually what's good for us, and He cares about us, and He wants us to experience the world the way He has created it, instead of following our faulty GPSs, as we talked about a few weeks ago, that guide us towards other things that will actually harm or destroy us. God deeply cares about holiness because He deeply cares about His people. But yet we often can live lives that don't look any different than the world's. We live lives that don't reflect who God is, a God who cares about righteousness, to the world around us. Are you bearing the name Christian and yet living a life, living in sin, living in things that God has clearly called you not to do, and justifying or excusing them? I'm not talking about a life of struggle and repentance and faith. I'm talking about a life where you are living in sin and saying, you know what, I'm just going to just be forgiven. I'm not going to try to change. I'm not going to seek God's help in growing in this. I'm not going to turn away from it. I'm just going to keep doing it. It's a dangerous place to be, and that's communicating not only to your own heart, but also to those around you, that God doesn't really care about what you do or don't do. And that's missing out on a huge piece of His love for His people. Sometimes even when we talk about Christianity, I think we have a temptation to lower the bar of Christianity, like lower the bar of what God calls in our lives. Be like, oh, well, you know, that you can keep doing that because that's not a salvation issue. So you can keep doing that and just kind of pray sometimes, but, you know, like, that won't really mess up your relationship with God. That's actually an unloving thing to do, because we are not loving people enough to call them towards a life that is actually freedom and a life that is actually fulfillment. God wants us to change because He loves us. All right, we find ourselves struggling with these things. We find ourselves failing to bear God's name. What's the key? What's the key to changing this? Well, I've kind of already mentioned it, but I believe that one of the main keys to overcoming both legalism and licentiousness is repentance. Repentance. Not just repentance between you and God, that is definitely a big part of it, but repenting before and to other people. How paradigm changing can it be often when you are not defensive, but instead you choose to repent to those you have hurt around you, those you have been selfish towards, those who's, to whom your words have not been kind or thoughtful. Think about how those who do not know Jesus would experience God and his grace if you were to repent to them. Because repentance kills legalism and it kills licentiousness at the roots. Because repentance kills legalism because it says, you know what? Ultimately, my righteousness does not make me okay with God. My security isn't because I'm good. My security, that's why I'm repenting to you, because I'm not. My security instead is coming from a place of knowing that I'm loved despite what I do, and that gives me the freedom to then repent to you and say, I am sorry I said that. That was wrong. I was selfish. There's no need for excuses. Repentance is a great way to show who God is. But it also cuts licentiousness at the roots, because repentance acknowledges that there needs to be restoration to the broken parts of you. I am repenting because that was wrong and harmful and hurtful. I need God to change that in me. And I want that to change. I don't think that's good. And not just repenting to people when you've hurt them, but being a people who are marked by the name of God, meaning we are marked by the ability and the willingness to be open and vulnerable about the parts of us that are not okay to the world around us. I am broken. I am messed up. And not just in general ways, but also in very specific ways. As I struggle with anger, or I struggle with self-control, or I struggle with lust or joy, whatever these things are, being willing to be open with these things to other people breaks down this facade of legalism or this lie of licentiousness, and it shows instead who God is. A God who loves sinners. Ultimately, what does it do? It points away from ourselves and it points to Jesus. Because the way that we follow this command is not ultimately to be Jesus to other people. You will fail at that every time. The point of this command is for you to show who Jesus is and reflect him to other people. God wants us to show Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, what do we see? We see a wonderful God. As we look through the Gospels, what do we see? We see Jesus is not legalistic. As he is known as a friend of tax collectors and sinners. To be honest, the Pharisees were often trying to follow this particular command when they were separating themselves from tax collectors and sinners. They thought, well, the best way to represent the name of God is to make sure that I stay as far away from those bad people as I can. And Jesus is like, no. To represent God's name means to go towards the sinners, go towards the tax collectors, go towards those who seem least deserving, because it is when we go towards them that we are showing what Jesus is actually like, what God is actually like, the God who moves towards his people to redeem them. And that's what Jesus shows us. Jesus also shows us that he's not licentious. How many times do we see him confronting sin, but not in a judgmental, angry way with the repentant, but as someone who comes alongside of them and taps on their hearts and shows them the goodness of following him. Think about Zacchaeus, or the woman at the well, or the thief on the cross. Think about Peter, his disciples. And yet he would regularly, what would he regularly call out in his public teachings? He would call out pride and self-righteous legalism. He was a God who shows us that the path is not legalism, the path is not licentiousness, but the path is dependence upon a loving God. The path is looking at our boot and saying, I am his. Jesus is able to do what he does because he knows deeply his Father's love for him. And ultimately, Jesus shows us the name of God most clearly on the cross. The cross, which demonstrates to us that God hates sin. He hates it. And he knows that it must be destroyed. It must be paid for. And yet the cross also shows us the lengths to which he's willing to go to to restore sinners to himself, even sacrificing his only son. This is the God whose name marks you. You have taken his name if you are a Christian. You are bearing it on yourself. It is on the bottom of your boot. And God wants you to remind you to this command, ultimately, that you are loved and treasured because you're his. And showing him isn't just some legalistic command to stop cussing. It's a whole embodiment of the love you have experienced from him. So my encouragement to you is to ask yourself, who this week needs to hear the name of the Lord through my words and actions? Who this week in my family and my friends and my coworkers and those around me needs to hear the name of the Lord represented by the way I treat them, by the way I act around them, and by the way I speak? May we boldly and lovingly proclaim with our words and actions the name of our God to the world around us and to the next generation. Let's pray. Father God, thank you, Lord, for this command that reminds us of the good news of the gospel, the good news that we are deeply loved and that we are given a purpose to demonstrate you, to show you to the nations. I pray, Lord, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, work in us hearts full of repentance, hearts full of dependence, and that people might see that we are secure, might see the hope that we have in you through the ways we live our lives, dependent upon you, humbly repentant to others, and humbly repentant to you. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.